constant. You figured out, I think I said when we read it, that when it says do not be drunk with wine or anything, that makes you abandon self-control. Wine is just sort of the catch-all verb, the catch-all noun for anything that causes me to abandon self-control. By the way, the word drunk is, the Greek word literally means soaked. Interestingly, when it says be constantly being filled with the Spirit, it uses a different word, but it's also descriptive, except that it's not a substance that you're being filled with. It's a person that you're being filled with. If you're interested, the Greek word for filled, be filled, is the word pleroo, P-L-E-R-O-O, which means to flood and diffuse throughout or permeate. And when it's used of a person, the Holy Spirit is not an it, it's a person. He's a person. It means to be thoroughly influenced and controlled. And because it's a present imperative verb, it's the same as saying being constantly or be always being permeated with the Holy Spirit. I remember when in several places in Galatians 5, for instance, where it spends a couple of chapters on this, in Galatians, maybe at least one chapter on it, it talks about walking in the Spirit, and if you walk in the Spirit, then you won't fulfill those passions and desires of your flesh. They displace one another. And I remember Pastor Chuck had one of the best definitions that I've ever heard, and it fits in to what Paul is trying to say here by using this verb in this verb tense. Chuck said that walking in the Spirit means that you are deliberately making God your constant companion. And I would understand, I just know from my own experience, if God is my constant companion, there are certain places I'm not going to go. There are certain people I'm not going to get involved in what they're involved with. There are certain websites I will not access. If God is my constant companion, it's going to filter my actions. So that's what walking in the Spirit is. Being filled constantly with the Holy Spirit, to diffuse throughout or to be permeated with the Holy Spirit, thoroughly influenced and controlled by Him, has also the flavor of a willful, deliberate act. So I'm going to read it that way. I'll read you what Kenneth Wiest says in his commentary, word study. He says, "To me, it means to be deliberately and constantly, moment by moment, yielded to the Holy Spirit's influence and the Holy Spirit's power, and to nothing else." Once again, it's a displacement issue. It's one of the reasons why it's dangerous when it tells me all of those things to not give in to. It's dangerous to give in to any overriding emotion or any substance or any activity that's going to cause me to lose my grip. The only one I can trust to yield myself to is the Holy Spirit. The construction in the Greek grammar is such that, like I said, it would be completely apt to put a colon after this phrase, "being always being filled with the Spirit," because the five participles that follow, I think, are descriptions. And it's not the whole description. You'd have to look at Galatians 5 to see some of the other produce the Holy Spirit's being in charge of my life brings about. But at least it's some of what that's going to look like. And that's what we're going to talk about today. I really think if you want to look at what being constantly filled with the Holy Spirit looks like, the safest place to do is look at Jesus. Because the Bible says that Jesus was continually given the Holy Spirit without measure. No ration, nothing fighting against the Spirit. So if you want to look at what a human life looks like that's constantly being filled with the Spirit, look at Jesus. And that's partially why we have been given that life and example. By the way, you have the same Holy Spirit if you're born again. You have the same Holy Spirit living in you. It was living in him. So this God's not telling me something in here in Ephesians that is impossible for me to do. He's given me everything that I need to do this. My primary prayer is that I just don't fight him. First of all, that I'm attentive. And then that I don't fight him when he prompts me. Once again, devil's number one deal is distraction. Pure and simple. Five participles, characteristics of that state of being constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 19, it's speaking, singing, and making music. Verse 20, giving thanks. Verse 21, submitting. And let's look at these. It's really interesting to me that I've seen this happen in people's lives. I've seen it happen in my life in an unbidden way. Legalism tends to take every imperative in Scripture and make it a law. And so often, like I said, God is not needed at all. Here's your list. Go do it. Man up. You know, apply yourself. You know, how many times have you heard people say in the last 24 hours about setting goals and making resolutions? And I'll tell you, the older I get, my New Year's resolution is to not trust myself. My New Year's resolution is to not rely on my own judgment. It's exactly the opposite of setting a goal and applying myself and go out and fulfill it. I've just made too many mistakes in my life. I can't trust my own judgment the way I trust his judgment. So my resolution is to break that habit of trying to fulfill my New Year's resolutions and yield to him. It's not wrong to have goals. It's wrong if you're dependent on yourself to fulfill them. You are going to fall short. Somebody did a sociological study one time on the average length of time that it took people to break their New Year's resolutions. It was less than 24 hours, which is a little frightening. By the way, if you just stayed awake last night promising God all the stuff you weren't going to do this year, he already knows the exact moment that you will fail to do that, and he isn't shocked to the way that we may be shocked. I just think the smart thing to do is to just hang on to Jesus and realize he's hanging on to you. Rely on what the Holy Spirit is able to produce in you and don't rely on yourself and you'll be okay. He will get us home. We've studied in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 a couple of weeks ago. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. He will present you blameless before a holy God someday. He's the faithful one. We're not the faithful ones. And I'm leaning my full weight on him. Let's look at these things. Speaking. I looked this up and I thought, how do you speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? But the word simply means to express something, to speak out, the Amplified Bible says. It just means to express vocally. It means just don't keep it in. And why would that be important? Because when we, a lot of us feel like the Lone Ranger just about all the time. You can feel totally alone in a family full of people. The thing is, other people may be feeling that same way in that family as well. And often what happens when I'm speaking the truth, this is why I always ask you guys, does somebody have a testimony or scripture to share, because sometimes those things do more good than you can imagine. I've seen those things pull me, as well as others, out of the nosedive, refocus us, speak right to our hearts like they were words from God himself. So that's one of the reasons why it's important. I want to talk about this for a minute. I've got a bunch of, not really rabbit trails, but elaborations on what this looks like. I'm not sure what order to give them in. it is one of the reasons why we put such a large place in what we do as a church. We're pretty simple. You've figured that out by now. We don't have a lot of extraneous activity. It's pretty much meat and potatoes. It's pretty much worship God for a large length of time, study His Word for a large length of time, and spend time with each other learning how to be a family. That's pretty much it. I'm not saying that other churches are doing it wrong by having a lot of other stuff. I just want to make sure we're majoring in the major things and not trying to see how much stuff we can cram into a certain amount of time. And one of the reasons we place such a high value on music, Barry Manilow understands this. He's a multimillionaire who started out writing jingles. You probably know everyone that he's written. You just didn't know he wrote them. Because music gets stuck in your head. Oh, I could tell you some really embarrassing stories. I remember I flew to Amsterdam to do a concert. And I'm walking through this humongous, you guys have probably been there, airport in Amsterdam. And I was singing a beer commercial song. It was just a catchy tune. I'm not a beer drinker. Like I said, I'm a teetotaler. And I'm singing this song, and I'm in a foreign country, so I'm just singing it loud. And then I met the people who were supposed to pick me up to do a concert that was going to be broadcast all over Europe. And they said, well, you know, we didn't know what you look like, and we saw this funny-looking guy who was obviously American singing a beer commercial, so we saw you a long time ago. We just thought, that can't be Bob Cole. That can't be a Christian singer. And of course, I was mortified. Why was I singing that song? Because somebody made millions of dollars writing a catchy tune that would get stuck in my head, and it worked. It got stuck in my head. I have heard lots of people tell me that at the time that they needed, I remember something you said a while ago, Fred, about at a time of struggling, and we all have our buttons that get pushed. With me, my button that gets pushed often is that, Bob, you are never going to change. You always were a loser. You're going to continue to be a loser. If I were you, I'd just lay low. But the lyric, Fred was telling me, the lyric that came to his mind was that lyric from He Is Able. The last verse that says, He is able to make me what He wants me to be. And involuntarily, when you're struggling, fighting that battle, starting to go into the nosedive, the lyric of that song pulls you right out of the nosedive. I was thinking of that email that you sent about Emma having a really hard day in tears. And at the end of the day, she's in the shower and you hear her singing all these worship songs, top of her lungs, that she's heard her entire life because that Jesus is part of her home. Those things make a difference. If you've found it happen to you, I was thinking of Jen's story about Annie outside singing, Jesus, you are my reward, and people mocking her and laughing at her to where she came in the house crying, and then she said later to her mom, Mom, can I go outside and sing some more? That's why we do that. It's not to fill time. Music has a way of getting stuck in our heads. And you know what? You can't give it out if it's not going in. So that's one of the reasons. I personally think that scripture songs are the easiest way to memorize scripture. Even if you're not memorizing from an official version, every song that we sing has a scriptural foundation and principle behind it. And then it gets stuck in there. And then when you need it, it's coming out. When my dad had his accident where his heart stopped, and before the paramedics could get there, he suffered brain damage. And They did not know he had a DNR. They just revived him. And so my dad spent the next 7 years before he died in a nursing home with brain damage where I could walk in. He sometimes knew who I was, sometimes he didn't. My dad, who was my best friend in all of the world, I just lost him. And I had him there when I could travel out to California and see him. I would see his body. But the thing that was so precious to me about him, I couldn't talk to him because he couldn't carry on a conversation. The last time that I was out there before he died, my grandmother, who was 94, was going in to teach him every day. She would take flashcards that you would have for a third grader, teaching him fractions. I mean, she was older than most of the people in the nursing home. And she would go in to visit my dad. So I took my dad, who was 71 at that time, I took my grandma, who was 94, and I took him for a drive along the Northern California coast. And my dad started kind of spacing out. We tried to talk with him, but he couldn't carry on a conversation. So I started singing. And we sang all of those old mountain hymns that we grew up with, the ones that have six verses. And so here's my 94-year-old grandma and me and my dad. For hours, we sang every one of those old mountain hymns. My dad could change parts at will. He could sing the melody, the alto, the tenor, the bass at will. I would just say, okay, rotate, you know, and then, you know, and we just kept changing parts. My dad knew every word of every verse of every one of those hymns that I threw at him. It was in there somewhere. My brother, who's an RN, told me that one of his studies, he heard that when people suffer a certain kind of brain damage, they sort of revert to whatever their core personality is. And my brother said, you know, God help the world if I ever suffer brain damage, because nobody wants to be around my core personality. There's such a value in having those things in my heart. There's value in me speaking them out. Some of my favorite memories that I have in my life are when I was dragging emotionally and I heard somebody singing songs about the Lord that pulled me right out of it. Sometimes, like was the people I was just telling you about, the songs are just, they're there. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, there are distinctions in these words. I'm not sure they were intended, you know, to make a big deal out of it, but just in case you're interested, I'll tell you what they mean. The Greek words, at least for the first two, psalms and hymns, looks almost exactly like our English word. It's obvious our English word comes from the Greek word. But psalms, the meaning of that word is poetry which is set to music, or poetry with musical accompaniment is what psalm means. It's interesting, if you remember when we studied the psalms, which we have all of the psalms online, that's over a year and a half worth of teaching, we learned that Hebrew poetry is different than English poetry, Western poetry. Hebrew poetry does not rely on rhyme or meter in the same way, or rhythm in the same way that Western poetry does. It relies on certain phrasings and repetition of a certain thought in with different phrasing. Isaiah, which is some of the best poetry in the whole Bible. Isaiah, at one place, says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." And I've heard people try to teach all four of those things as being separate things, but in Hebrew poetry, that's the same thing being said four different ways. We see that in Psalms a lot. That's one of the reasons, and we sing a lot of the Psalms. So it's poetry which is set to music or set to musical accompaniment. Hymns simply means songs which honor God or praise God, meaning they can be about him or they can be sung to him. Either one. And spiritual songs is just kind of a general category. Every now and then I have a flashback of some of the songs I learned in Sunday school. The Arky Arky song. And Peter, James, and John in the Sailboat, and you know, stuff like that comes to my mind. So what he's saying is one of the things that it will look like when I'm constantly filled with the Spirit is that's the stuff that's going to be coming out of my mouth. Are you ever embarrassed about the stuff that comes out of your mouth when you're under pressure? Yeah, I frequently am. I'm embarrassed. There is a solution to that. Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. It may mean that I just need to put more of the stuff I want to come out, put it more in. Input, you know, you all know the saying by now because you all have computers. Even the most dinosaur of us have some sort of a computer. Garbage in, garbage out. It's just a question of what's going in there. And so if I'm constantly being filled with the Spirit, it's going to look like that. The singing and making music in your heart simply distinctively means that both an inward expression and an outward expression. And I think I'm safe in saying that your Heavenly Father loves to hear both of them. That's not the same as saying that he thinks you have a fabulous singing voice. I know some people, their praise should be mostly inward. You know something, though? Nobody else may appreciate your voice, but your Heavenly Father does when it's expressing praise to him. He loves that. I had an illustration of this when I first started going to Calvary Chapel in 1971. I had just quit. I was on staff at a huge church that had, you know, 10,000 people and had a TV show and recording studio, and I was one of their music producers. So I was Mr. Music, Mr. Music Theory, Mr. Orchestration, Mr. My Life Immersed in Music, and I met this little hippie girl, and she took me to Calvary Chapel, and the first thing I noticed when I got there is they didn't have any musical instruments. There's just 5,000 or 6,000 people singing worship songs for about an hour before the Bible study. And the first thing that I noticed sitting next to her, I won't tell you what her name is because who knows, she might listen to this, but you know who you are. She could not carry a tune in a dump truck. She couldn't. She had no idea where the melody was going or tonality. She just didn't know. It was very offensive to me the first couple of times that I heard her sing, but it won me over, and she became one of my favorite worshipers. And here was the reason. She sang with reckless abandon. It wasn't about what her voice sounded like to her. It was about who she was singing to, and she just got lost. And once I learned to switch off the musical critic in me, just flip that little switch, it was sweet. And I'll bet you it blessed the heart of God. There is one little thing I am going to say just so we get it on tape, because I think the teaching is still out there in some charismatic churches. When I lived out near Seattle, there was a very large church in Seattle, won't tell you its name, but they tended, like I said, they were a legalistic charismatic church, which is an interesting combination. And they only taught out of the King James Bible. And that always makes me a little bit nervous, because the reason is a lot of those people don't bother looking words up. They don't look to see if a 1611 English word is even the same as that English word is 500 years later. They don't even check. So, and then they beat it to death. But they took this scripture as singing and making melody in your hearts to meant that if you were filled with the Spirit, you would be a songwriter.